Hello, welcome to The Unbroken Ground, Season 2, Episode 12. And this time around, we're going to be talking about Palm Sunday, because that's what we're currently on, and that's what I want to talk about, so that's what we're going to do. So yeah, thanks for continuing listening to the podcast. I am currently planning future episodes of the Called Out series, but I have stopped at three, take a little break, but that will be back. We'll be doing those hopefully after Easter. So if you're waiting on those, good news, there will be more that are coming, but probably not until after Easter. This one might be a little bit shorter tonight, a little under the weather, but we'll see how it goes. And I'm going to talk about Palm Sunday and reflections on that, and so that's what we'll do. Thanks for listening, and as always, you can reach out at theunbrokenground@gmail.com, Facebook / The Unbroken Ground, and always find me on Instagram or Threads or B-Row. Let's jump in. So, yeah, this is just a reflection on Palm Sunday and what we celebrate. I was actually thinking about maybe writing a blog post about it, as that was one of the prompts, but never got around to it, and I don't know that I have a really great answer. What does your church celebrate on Palm Sunday? And I think from my tradition, our tradition, if you hang out in the same kind of church as I do, there's not really a general thing or a reason that we have to celebrate Palm Sunday. It's the start of Holy Week. So the church I currently go to, they do a big deal where they have something going on every day of Holy Week. And so, it's a big part of that. It is the triumphant entry. Obviously that's something that we could talk about. It fits into this weird place too, that if you are thinking about the sermon series, if you don't have a Good Friday service, then where do you put talking about the crucifixion of Jesus? Because you have the triumphal entry, and of course, at the end of that week is the crucifixion, and then the very end of that is the resurrection. But where do you fit that in there if you don't have a Good Friday service? So sometimes there's places that we've been that don't have a Good Friday service. So then that's a definitely a consideration as far as what you might talk about on a Palm Sunday. Both the entry and the crucifixion of Jesus, and that's kind of where my brain sits today, is just thinking through this. The kind of the key juxtaposition of the crowd that welcomes Jesus in, crying Hosanna, and kind of that declaration that if Jesus had wanted to establish a earthly kingdom, he could have. He had the crowd. They would have followed him. They would have followed him in revolt. They even kind of crowned him king as he entered in Jerusalem, which is a little bit why the religious authorities were like, you got to stop, because the Romans are going to get wind of this. They're going to get mad, and they're going to come in and do things militarily that will destroy the nation, take away the independence, all those things that happened when they had places they had conquered that weren't following the rules or being docile enough. So that is the backdrop of what's happening here. Jesus is going into the city. The people are proclaiming Hosanna. They're basically exclaiming the return of the king. He's riding on a donkey and not a horse, and so it has the image of peace, that he's bringing peace to the kingdom, not conquering, but the people don't seem to really care. They're just ready for this to happen, and they're kind of in this mob-like mentality. They just all of a sudden start doing this celebration, and of course, the religious leaders tell Jesus, they're like, you've got to tell these people to stop, and Jesus, you know, says, hey, well, if these people don't, then the rocks will cry out. There is something to be learned here, I think. at least two things. The first one is this, is that you can't trust the crowd. That is, I think, key for us to remember, because a lot of times we want to be part of something that's big. We want to be part of something that's growing, that's happening, that's exciting, that we want to be part of the crowd. We want to see all the things that they see. We want to see, we want to belong to the group. We want to be a part of this bigger thing, right? And so a lot of times we navigate, or we tend to drift towards the things like that draw crowds. We want to be a part of the big movement. We want to be part of the things that are going on. In this case, the crowd is, you know, proclaiming Jesus's rulership, his kingdom come. He's riding into Jerusalem. He's at the start of the festival of Passover. All of these things. But Jesus, I think, throughout the Gospels, knows people's hearts, and he knows that he can't trust them. And I think the key kind of juxtaposition here is that the crowd welcomes him in, but in less than 4 or 5 days, the same crowd that welcomed him in, that was crying Hosanna, would be the same crowd that was crying, as the religious leaders worked them up to this fervor, crying, "Crucify him." And so we have to be aware, we have to be at least cognizant of the fact that crowds are easily manipulated, are easily, the energy, the emotion are easily funneled to do whatever the leader or the person who is kind of guiding the crowd wants them to do. And so I think that's why we do have to be aware of the dangers. There's an old saying that's like, be careful what you do when you're in the mob, because there's historically showed that if we get caught up into the wind of the crowd, the mob, the mentality, that we actually will do things or allow ourselves to be pulled along that emotional roller coaster, that emotional wave. We'll allow ourselves to be pulled on to do things that we normally wouldn't do because we're in the middle of a crowd and the crowd is doing it. I think you see things like, for example, like January 6th, where you have so many people who were part of this movement, this crowd, and so everybody was doing it. And so a large portion of them, if they had stopped and thought about it and said, "Oh, I don't know if this is a good idea. I don't know if this is, you know, if we were going to plan this out, I don't know that I want to be a part of this." But instead they got swept up into this crowd, and there's consequences for that. And many of them, I believe, did things that they normally wouldn't do. Now, there were some, I think, bad actors, sure, that were either helping to create that sense in the crowd, or were using the crowd as cover to do the things that they came there to do. But I do think that we as humans have to be careful when we get caught up in the crowd, because, again, we can be doing right. For example, the proclaiming the goodness of God as Jesus moves into the city, or condemning him to death on the cross. We have to be careful when we get caught up into the emotion and the excitement and the pull, the magnetic kind of force of the crowd. We have to be aware of that. And I think that Palm Sunday really shows that, because it shows that the people at the first of the week were so willing to proclaim Jesus's righteous kingship, his proclaiming Hosanna, that we must also remember that same crowd, whipped up by the religious authorities, would also cry, "Crucify him." So that's the first thing I think we have to gather, at least in my mind of thinking through Palm Sunday. We have to be careful when we're getting caught up in the emotion of the crowd. And I honestly believe that that is what happens at some of the worst political rallies that we have seen over the last now, 8 years, when people get caught into the emotion, the atmosphere, the crowd, and those emotions are used to rile people up and to cause them to think or believe in a certain way. It's very dangerous, and it is easy to get lost into that. And so I think that, especially when you're feeding on some of the more negative emotions out there, like fear and anger, that it's easy for people to get caught up into that, especially if they're in a crowd, because it's just all the energy. So I think that we must as Christians, we must be careful what we allow that kind of emotion to do to us, to affect our hearts, to affect our thoughts, and to affect the words we say. The second thing is, I think it's pretty clear here, if you didn't get it throughout the rest of the gospel, that Jesus has no intention of setting up a Christian government. And because if he had wanted to, you know, he comes into the city with the whole city proclaiming that he is king. And like, if he had, he could have rode that emotion, rode that wave into a rebellion versus the Roman government there. As his followers were watching him, I'm sure, you know, those, his disciples who had seen the magnificent things that he was able to do, the powers that he had, the connection he had with God. And so I think it would be easy to imagine that if Jesus had been put into that place where he was now going to proclaim his kingship and he was going to take the throne, that he would be undefeated. We believe that he is going to come back one day, and that he is going to come back a conqueror. He's going to come back and he's going to defeat all evil. But it's easy, especially if you had the idea that the whole reason the Messiah was here on the earth was to establish a new Jerusalem and a new kingdom of Israel, then it would be easy to catch yourself thinking that any moment Jesus is going to respond and he's going to start using his power that was healing all these people, that was casting out demons, to also create a military conquest. And there's some scholars that think, whether I agree with them or not, but I think it is important to realize that Judas is probably much more of a complicated portrait than what we portray him, because it's easy to portray him as just kind of as a thief. It's more likely that he was a human who was very complicated. And so some scholars would believe that Judas actually thought that betraying Jesus and creating the confrontation could have, so they think he could have thought that that doing such a thing would have caused the kickoff to the confrontation between Jesus and the Roman authority. I think we still have to realize that Judas is making money off of this betrayal, so that's happening. But the idea is like, well, if he can somehow cause or catch Jesus in this moment where he's got no choice, because Jesus has been hesitant and reluctant to act out in the past in violent ways, if he could, you know, force this confrontation, then in truth, then they would, then this would kick off the part where Jesus comes back and kicks all the foreigners out, or the invaders out of Jerusalem, and reestablishes the kingdom, and he uses all that power that that God has given him, and Jesus would win. And so in one sense, you could see that was kind of an idea, and it didn't happen, obviously, but I think that you can see that Judas was a very complicated case. He betrayed Jesus, And when Jesus is crucified, or when he is arrested, he's overcome with guilt and he kills himself. So I think that's where you kind of get some of the speculation of like, well, maybe Judas had a different idea of what was going to happen here. He had a different idea of what was, if Jesus was confronted by the Roman authorities. I think he might have believed that the host of angels, the army, the power that he has would ride. And that's not what happens. And I think it's important, because I think that the people in the Bible are people and they're more complex than, just the story that's written on the pages sometimes. I think it's important for us to remember too, that we too can get caught up in the wrong crusades, that we can, at times try to force God's hand by, maneuvering, situations and trying to be like, well, I'm going to put myself in this situation, so God, you're going to have to do something. And there are people who can even spend time with Jesus and eat meals with him and still miss the point of what Jesus was doing. There can be people that could know Jesus and still... Maybe Judas didn't have, maybe he just had the head knowledge and that he didn't really have the heart change. I don't know. But there are people who walked, he is one of the people who walked around with Jesus and yet ended up getting it wrong. And I think that's why we have to be both more full of grace and B, discerning. We have to walk as wisely as we can, to not be fools, but to be, I think, as the scripture tells us, to be as innocent as children and wise as serpents, to somehow balance that out. And to realize that people are complex. And people are not easily defined, because we're able to realize that, there's always more going on. There's always more happening under the surface. There's always things that are occurring and that we don't know nothing about. And so it's easy to paint those people as villains. It's easy to be like, yeah, obviously Judas was the thief and he just had a hard heart. But I mean, which in a grand scheme of things is what scripture tells us, but it's gotta be more complex than that. Like it's complex in the sense of like, Judas, I think, saw a way to profit off of the start of the kingdom. Like he was like, well, if Jesus is about to make all this happen, I can get a little extra money from the religious authorities, and I can kind of be a part of creating this situation where the Roman authorities finally confront Jesus, and Jesus says, all right, enough, I'm going to win this. And of course, that's not what happens. But I don't think any of the disciples really knew what was about to happen. I don't think any of them understood or predicted or thought that the next thing that they would know would be that their savior, that their person that they knew was connected to God, who was God, would be dying on the cross. So, it's complex. And we need to kind of sort through those complexities in our own life as well. We like to simplify things and break them out and try to put things into simple categories, conservative or liberal, Republican or Democrat, and the truth is, it's very complex. And when we don't treat it as something that's complex, we delegitimize the truth behind it, and we become flat and not dynamic, and it just makes us worse for it. And I think that as you look at the United States and all the discourse around politics, and here we go, it's another year, election year, and we have just very difficult discourse because it's so complex, but we have tried to simplify it to left, right, right, wrong, good, bad, good, evil, black, white. I mean, all of those things that we try to simplify, and it's complex. And that's why I think that Jesus is like, you got to have grace for one another, because we're all going to mess up. We're all going to be at one point on the wrong side of an argument, on the wrong side of a thought. The way that we were raised, we're going to have to fight against some of that. We're going to have to fight through some of that. And only by coming to seek Jesus and allowing him to guide and direct us, will we ever find truth. We'll ever find the right way to do things. And then to realize that that's not going to be based upon some party line or the lines between the parties or some continuum of that. That instead it's just going to be, all right, Jesus, here I am. Who do you want me to be? How should I live? And then try our best to be that person through his strength, through the Holy Spirit speaking through us, working through us. We try our hardest to be that person. So that's it. That's my Palm Sunday meditation today, to think through both Jesus' reign as king, which he is. One day he'll establish a kingdom that will never end. He already has it, and it is, and it will be. But then also his crucifixion and his betrayal, and to realize and a reminder that one of the people who was closest, who knew Jesus the best, still chose to betray him. And it's complicated and it's complex, and that we need to care for people in this world because they're living through difficult, complex, difficult situations. All right. Thank you guys for hanging out with me. Next week is Easter, so who knows what we'll talk about then, but appreciate you guys listening, and we'll see you next week.